Good morning, church. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly come to you, Lord, and thank you, Lord, for the redemption, Father, that you have given us as a gift, Father, the gift of your Son. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that dwells in this place and in every professing believer here, Father. We thank you for this time that we can gather as the saints, Father, that we can gather in fellowship and come to hear your word. And Father, I ask now that at this time while we ponder, Lord, and consider your word, Lord, Father, that you prepare the hearts and minds of your people to hear and to receive, Father. And Lord, that may these things, Father, be encouraging and edifying to your body, Father. May you be glorified, and may the name of Christ be exalted above every name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to continue on in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up in Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. We spoke last week on dying to Christ as we finished out chapter 2. And, you know, that can seem like a fairly heavy subject as it pertains to dying to oneself, dying to self, and denying our fleshly mind and subjecting ourselves to the knowledge of Christ. It's something that we all must work our way through. The process of sanctification, but we must remember that the product of dying in Christ, that is to share in the likeness of his death, we will also share in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in newness of life in him, of course, to the glory of the Father. And so it seems fitting as we kind of step into this side. You know, we talked about last week again the dying to Christ. Now we're going to be talking about what it is to live in Christ. And it seems fitting and rather serendipitous even that we would be here in this scripture at this time while we are at this very day prepared to baptize four rather young believers as they come forward to make public professions of faith. It is a blessed time for sure. And so it might seem as though I am preaching and intentionally speaking directly to you four folks. But I want you to understand that if it seems that way, well, that's exactly what I'm doing. Let's just get right to the point. That's exactly my intention, is to use this opportunity to preach on this scripture and this idea of being raised up and living in Christ, keeping our mind and seeking the things above, to keep our minds seated on Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. And not on the things that are on earth. It is a wonderful time. But note, while I am, of course, speaking to you four folks. There's two. Where's the other two? There you are. I'm sorry, guys. While I am speaking to you guys, make no doubt that I am also speaking clearly to the body. To the whole body as a whole, because we're all a part of this. This isn't just a them thing. This is an us thing. This is a thing that the entire body is involved with. This is something that the entire body must commit to. As we encourage them and stand as examples for them. And I should also say that this message is probably more so than many of them that I preach. Is truly for the believing church. This message, This time is always for the believing church, but this message is truly to encourage the believer. I certainly hope that's certainly my intention. I hope that is what it does. And walking in newness of life, that is our focus today, and it seems fitting, again, that last week we spoke about dying to the things of the world. We spoke about dying to sin, that we are no longer slaves to sin, but rather slaves to righteousness. We know that from previous scriptures in Colossians 2 and so on, Paul is speaking of no longer being bound to pagan and evil philosophies, sinful and deceitful ways of the world, and to the elementary spirits or elementary principles. And for those of you who weren't here last week, that was a rather intriguing, I think, view and look into these things. Regardless, however you might define those things, elementary spirits or principles. And we had a glimpse into what these might be and their deception over man. Paul directs us to seek and set our minds on things above, that is to say, the righteous ways of God, so we might die to those old ways of doing and thinking, so that we can walk in this newness of life. And while we walk through the scripture, remind ourselves what it means to walk in this newness, let it be a celebration of life that is glorifying to the Father. May you be edified and encouraged in it. But before we do, I do want to point out one thing about your salvation, and that is, understand your security in it. Understand your security in it. And I could go to a number of scriptures about not being snatched from the hand and all that, but we see it right here in Colossians 3, verse 3, as a matter of fact. And what does it say here? It says that for you have died, and your life is what? Hidden with Christ in God. So what does it mean that your life is hidden in Christ, or with Christ in God? You might think that hidden is like an idea of keeping something secret, or to keep it hidden away, to keep it out of sight. But what is being expressed here is not so much that, but it is a sense of protection and security. You are hidden in Him. It means you are protected. We're thinking about the most precious thing you have in your life or whatever, and you are going to protect it. You're going to make sure that no one can get to it. But we're not relying on earthly things to protect us. What do we have to rely on? What are we hidden in? We're hidden with Christ in God. It is God Himself that sees to your security. It is He that sees to your security. So be encouraged by that, by these very simple words in Colossians 3. So it is God Himself that secures you, not a work of your own, although we certainly have work to do. As we talk about these various subjects, and as you consider your life in Christ, knowing the challenges that may lie ahead, and there will be challenges, you know, I want you to remember what the psalmist says. And this is out of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, this is an image of ominous. This is an image of great dread. This is an image and really it's what we even see today with this culture of death, don't we? That we have to deal with and have to contend with in the culture today. So even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Rods and staffs are a tool of a shepherd to protect, to beat off and defend off foes. They're weapons. And who wields these weapons? It's the shepherd. It is our Lord who's wielding the weapons for us. Again, this is His work. This is what He does to protect us and keep us secure in Him. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So it's a great thing to take comfort in our security in the Lord. Something we should continue to remind ourselves, and this is of course, Psalm 23 is probably one of the most famous and most easily and most well-remembered scriptures. But moving on from that, again, talking about to live in Christ, and I think the first place we really need to start is what as the body and what as individuals did Christ command us to do? What was the very main function he gave us to do? And we know that is the Great Commission. And as believers, as part of a body, I encourage you to consider the Lord's command to the church by way of the apostles before his ascension. The Lord gave what we know as the Great Commission. It is our marching orders. It's our marching orders. Many Christians get the idea of preaching the gospel of Christ. We get that idea, is what I'm saying. All right, that's clear from Scripture. We understand the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And while it is true that apart from the gospel, we have nothing of value to offer this world, but the Great Commission tells us to do this with the authority, you understand, with the authority that is in the name, that is in his name and by his blood. Excuse me. But to what end? To what end? To only give out as many tickets to heaven as we can? Is that our goal, is just to get as many people to say a prayer and to give out those entry tickets? So here, all right, you got your ticket, you're good. You got your ticket, you're good. Is that the ultimate culmination of all that we are called and commanded to do? Of course not. May it never be. We are to be disciples. And hear me, young ones, we are to be disciples in the business of making disciples. If we're not in the business of making disciples, then we are failing as a church. We are failing as a body. We are failing as the body. Teaching the nations, baptizing them, and teaching them the righteous and heavenly laws of God. Let's look at Matthew 28, 16 through 22. We're going to read a lot of scripture today, mind you. My wife's going to try to keep this one a little bit short because we do have the baptism and all that. So, well, how short? I thought, what about 40 minutes? To that, I do not call that short. Most churches don't call that short. But Matthew 28, 16 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Notice this is not a future proclamation. This is a right now proclamation. He said, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go therefore." Go therefore. Therefore is because of this, because I have been given all authority. I am telling you because of that. Therefore, go and make disciples of who? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. Whatever ministry you find yourselves in whatever capacity, be in the business of making disciples, or in support of it. Mark 16, 15 through 18 says it this way. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to all creation." To all creation. All creation. Now, I'm not suggesting you be like St. Francis, we spoke about last week, where he would actually, out of frustration with people, would just begin to preach to birds and to animals and dogs and cats and these sort of things. Because he was so frustrated and he saw them. But if I'm honest with you, I wouldn't be offended if you did. But I would stop short of calling them brothers and sisters, as he did. You know, that's going a little bit too far. But understand that the entire world, the entire creation, all of creation groans and waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. All of creation, including all the birds and the worms and the trees. They all groan and waiting. My wife said something the other day. Was sitting on the front porch and had nice weather and it was cool and just enjoyed it. Of course, we got plenty of trees, and she just made the mention, and it seemed like a simple thing. She said, "Look at the trees; they're all just pointing straight to God." You know, I thought, yeah, that is pretty neat. We just take that kind of thing for granted. And I thought about the branches of the trees. What are all of them doing? Almost like they're just waiting for His return. I thought about that. I said, well, you know, that's a pretty neat thought, and I like it, and I think it's good and well. So He's going to the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. These signs will accompany those who have believed. And again, because who has the authority? He does. In My name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Don't take these things for granted. Do not take them for you are not powerless in what you're called to do. And He says He will be with us all the way to the very end of the age. So become, young ones, become not just believers, but doers of the word. Be disciples and go out and make disciples. And when you do go out in whatever capacity and you meet the unbeliever, and I assure you, you will, ask Brother Ken if you don't believe me, remember your privilege. I saw eyes perk up a little bit. You think this is about to go into a CRT thing? No. No. But we do have a privilege, and it's something that we need to keep in mind. It's something we do not and ought not take for granted. See the honor and the privilege it is to know the King. Understand the privilege and the honor you have in being able to be one who knows the King. Do not take it for granted you have the privilege to know your King, or the fact that you were born in such a time as this. Do not take it for granted that you live in this time of history, having known the revelation of the Son of God, following in the footsteps of great teachers who have wrestled with the mysteries of God through the centuries. We get to take part and glean their fruit for ourselves, their knowledge and their wisdom that they have imparted to us while they have struggled to understand these mysteries. And at a time that we can access most of these great works right here in our pockets, it's truly a glorious time. It's difficult, and in spite of what we see in this world, it is truly a marvelous time. And so don't look at the loss as something to be scoffed. Now, we certainly may scoff at their wicked ideas and teachings and thoughts, you know. But remember that there was a time when you were no different. An enemy of God yourself, hostile to His commands. Furthermore, remember that it is He that revealed Himself to you. Not by you or your own wisdom discovered His secrets, as the secret societies, many of these secret societies would suggest that they have uncovered and figured out the true this or the true that. No. You by your wisdom didn't uncover this truth. It was revealed to you by the word of the prophets and the word and by the Holy Spirit. But again, as these secret societies would suggest by their self-made religion, inflated by without cause by His fleshly mind, as the scriptures would proclaim. And the scripture I'm looking at to kind of bring all this forward is Luke 10, 23 to 24. This is Christ speaking. He turning to disciples, He said privately. He said privately to them, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I say to you that many prophets and kings wished they see the things which you see and did not see them, and to hear the things which you hear, and did not hear them. There are many people, you think about, and through all of time and all of history, people who wished to hear and would wish they could be living in a time where they know what you know and had the privilege to see what you see and to understand what you understand. So don't throw away that blessing. Don't take that blessing for granted, church. We have so much at our fingertips. We have so much to know and so much to understand. And we'd really rather be worrying about the Kardashians or something. I don't even know what the trend is right now. I have no idea. Be thankful we can walk in the light of His revelation and in the time of His kingdom and the great hope when and the great hope when every eye will see. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you were formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Moving on, and because we talked about the authority that we have in Christ, and one of those again is in Luke 10, 17 through 20. It comes with caution. Luke 10, 17 through 20. The 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's like, yeah, I know. I was there when he was cast down. I was there. And behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. It reminds me what we read about last week, where this idea of when Christianity began to flood the world, it pushed out paganism. It pushed out all these things. We cut down their sacred trees and their sacred forest. We tore down their idols and tore down their temples. We drove them out, to the point where even the remnants of their culture, people didn't even know where it came from anymore. Didn't even know what it meant anymore. It was reclaimed for Christ. But again, it says, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and all over the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. It's easy to get power hungry, is what he's warning against, I think. So know your authority over the works of the enemy, but the authority is not given so that you might exercise your own will. All right? You must understand what this authority is for, what it's about, and who it comes from. It's kind of like, because without this caution, When the person has this idea and they may even first experience something, it's kind of like then giving a kid a hammer for the first time. Right? Because when you give a kid a hammer for the first time, what does he see? Nails. Everything becomes a nail. Everything's a nail. I see even the little one starting to smile like, yeah, it does, yeah. If I can put my hammer on it, I'm gonna slam everything with this hammer. And then we learn, you know, there's different kinds of hammers for different types of tasks and all these kind of things. But I want you to remember something, and again, this is I think part of the idea of this understanding and growing in our authority. We don't just run away with it. Our enemy is ancient. He is crafty. He is well learned in his ways and has practiced his craft of deception for many years. And if we are not well prepared with the full armor of God as described in Ephesians 6, and if we are not built up in the Word with clear understanding, we can and most likely will fall victim to his deceptions. The Lord himself in Luke says, "But rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." That fact should be what excites you. That's what should excite you, is the knowing and the security of knowing that your names are recorded in heaven. And if it doesn't, then you might not yet have fully come to terms with the reality of your salvation. Now, and I'm not lessening, and that's true, and that happens to apply. I'm not saying that to lessen the fact that you are indeed saved. Because through the process of sanctification, I can say for myself at least, that over time, I have come to more clearly see the blackness of my own sin. The reason that Christ had to go to the cross to start off with. And the more that I see, the more that I see this, the more clearly and the more brilliantly I see the glory of the redemptive work of the cross in Christ Jesus. To know your authority as one in Christ Jesus, but before trying to freely walk in it, know why you have it and for where it comes from. Pray for the guidance and wisdom from the Holy Spirit in it. And look to others to guide you. The next thing we're going to look at here is being a living sacrifice. We're going to look at Romans 12, 1 through 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, in which your spiritual service, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, says this. "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, leave it to a lawyer. If there's any lawyers in here, I'm sorry. Asked him a question, testing him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So of all the scriptures culminated together, what is the greatest thing that we must understand? To love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, and body. That is our worship to Him. Our worship to Him isn't the songs we sing. We've said this many times. I've said it many times. Nearly every Sunday, I think, at some point, we say this. It's not about the songs we sing or the amount of emotion that we emote or any of these kind of things that makes us more worshipful. It is how much we dedicate ourselves, our bodies, our energy, our thoughts to the ways of God. To follow Him and to be at the work of encouraging the body and making disciples and all the things we're talking about today. This is how we sacrifice ourselves to Him. 2 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says this, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." Simply put, you are not your own. You don't belong to yourself. And you have been purchased with a price. See the examples of the tabernacle. And understand, this is again about the how we treat our body. Right? And how we present our body and what we allow into it and all these sort of things. Understanding it as a temple to the Holy Spirit. See the examples of the tabernacle with the Jews in the wilderness. And the splendor of the temple built by Solomon. And the second temple built by Herod. Do we remember all the things that we see in the Old Testament that the Lord required during these times, that the cleansing that He prescribed in order for His presence to dwell there among His people? Again, this idea was to give us an understanding of His holiness, that He was something other than the rest of the world, that He was something other than creation. He was holy. He was other than. The world tells us today that the idea of God is one with creation. It's all one and the same. We are all part of the divine and all this sort of stuff. But no, that is not what God says. God says, no, He alone is divine. We are part of creation. And that's what we see in the temple. And then understand that is a model for us. And now we can understand that on this side of the cross, we are now that temple. We are now that place. We individually and collectively as the body are now that temple, the dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. And what makes us think that God requires or expects anything different? Does God change? No. No, He is never changing. He's always the same forever and ever and always. So consider your life, your body, and what you do with these things and how you present it and how you keep it. Remember that all those things I mentioned, you know, that the tabernacle and the temples, things that God had prescribed in them. None of these temples now remain. They're all gone. They've been destroyed. You are now that temple, a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit, as the Scriptures declare. And Romans 8:11 tells us this, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." You understand the power that rose Christ from the dead, that allowed Him to go into the underworld, into Hades, to take the keys of death and walk out and to be resurrected as a new thing. The firstborn of all creation, He says. The firstborn of all creation. That a power that was so great that when it happened, it caused other people to get up out of the grave and walk around. It's often a fact that's overlooked. That when this happened, that other people, other saints who had already passed, walked out of the grave, went to see their relatives. Now, understand that they did not share in the same resurrection as Christ, because they would die again. You understand? Like Lazarus. He was the first, Christ himself. And that power that we're talking about, that could conquer death itself in a permanent and forever way, dwells in you. It dwells in you. He dwells in you. I should say, not it, he dwells in you. And on with that, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31, and let's talk a little bit about spiritual gifts. Because we all have them in varying degrees and different kinds, and they all are purposeful, right? So I encourage you to foster these things and to use them for what they're desired and intended to be. So 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. But all are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healing, do they? All do not speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gift. So it's not wrong to desire these gifts. It's not wrong to seek them out. But we must first of all recognize them, and we must kind of like the man with the talents, right? The master had given him so many talents and given him so much money, and he took it, and then he was afraid he would lose it. He was afraid something would happen to it. He was afraid it would get harmed. We can apply this to a lot of different things, but what did he do? He went and buried it and hid it, right? He hid it. He tried to say, I'm afraid my master, he can be a hard man. He's one who reaps in places he didn't even sow. I'm going to hide this away. And then when the master came back and asked him what he had done, he looked and said, look, I've got all that you gave me. It's right here. What did you do with it? Well, I buried it. I hid it. I hid it away. And what did he tell him? He's a wicked servant. You're wicked. You have been given talents. You have been given you have been given gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so I encourage you to seek those gifts out and to see where you can be an active member of the body and apply those gifts. Let's move on to the pulling down of strongholds, 2 Corinthians 10:36. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Here's where I'll start with this one. This is not necessarily calling for you to be a keyboard hero or a keyboard warrior. All right? The Facebook evangelist, the patron saint of memes. Sorry, I was trying to be clever. That was the best I could come up with. Just trying to find some levity. But the command here is to be destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God and so on. This is one of the things that we are to be doing as the body and as individuals, is working to tear these things down. The things that lift itself up against the Lord and against His knowledge and against His wisdom. These tend to bear little fruit in Facebook's discussions, at least in in my experience, and things like it, a lot of times these things are equivalent to just banging people over the head with your Bible. Right? I mean, it does make you feel good, right? I told him, or her, whatever the case may be. But to destroy an argument often takes time and effort to know the root of that argument. You understand that? I'm not endorsing the idea that before you can share the gospel with a person, and we've heard this before, that you must first spend a couple of years befriending that person so that you can earn the right to share the gospel or something along those lines. No, as a disciple, you inherently have the right to share the gospel with anyone. You're the one walking to the world with the banner of Christian over your head, so to speak. It is your responsibility to share the gospel with anyone who can hear. What they do with that is up to them. But in this particular example here, well, I'm going to refer to Carl Tittrib. He's an author, and he writes books to show people the reality of like things like the occult and ancient pagan beliefs and how they drive our current culture and our politics and even religions, right? And unlike many, he actually goes to and attends witch conventions and other types of conventions, these pagan conventions. He actually goes to them. I'm not encouraging any of you to do that, by the way. All right? I'm not encouraging any of you to do that. All right? This guy, he has a certain mind for it. But he goes to these places, but he doesn't go there to hurl platitudes or scripture at them. He takes the time to sit down and talk to them. He is clear where he stands. He's not there to try to deceive anyone. He's not there pretending to be something he's not so that he can get them to trust him. No, he's very clear and upfront. This is who I am. This is what I am. This is what I believe. Let's talk this out. But that's so that he can begin to understand what makes them tick. And there he can develop. He can then develop his arguments. He can then understand and find holes in their understanding and begin to poke the holes in it. He is learning what they believe and how and why they believe it so that he can then see how to tear it down and to expose it for what it really is. It's a great work, and again, it's not something for everyone to do. I assure you of that. But we can lean on works of folks like him. And I'll give you an example of the opposite of this. So he was speaking to these folks one time, and he asked them, you know, why do you hate Christians? They said, well, one, it was these witches, and they were out on this corner doing whatever it is that they do. And this Christian come by, hurled some insults at them, went around the corner to a garbage can, put out some bags of garbage, went back and threw it at them. What good did that do? What love of Christ did that show them? What arguments did that tear down? Nothing. It only reinforced their argument. It did nothing. Right? And I know Brother Ken on the opposite side of that has had similar experiences himself where garbage has been hurled at him by unbelievers, spat at, and all these sort of things. So what I'm getting at here is understanding your enemy. Understanding the enemy. Take the time to understand them. Not in a sense of empathy, mind you. And this is the same reason that apologetics is worthwhile. I encourage you to involve yourself in apologetics. It's a worthwhile venture. In studying these sort of things, whether it be presuppositional or whatever, you learn to find the holes in the arguments of others and learn how to close the holes in your own. So it's a worthwhile venture. And I think everything that every believer, particularly you young believers, as you encounter people in your life and through the world, you will learn to understand why they think what they think and why they believe what they believe. This has not changed the efforts of evangelism, such as, and I've already mentioned him several times, Ken and Websey here. This is a right and necessary arm of the ministry, but those efforts will bring people off the street into our midst. And with them come all sorts of entrenched and closely held and often well-crafted lies. And we have to be prepared to deal with those things when those people come in. We must be willing to confront them at the courthouse, at the Senate chambers, in the town square, and in our schools, and wherever else in public. And I'm going to close out here. Again, quite a number of other scriptures I want to read here, but of all the things that we've talked about, again, about the idea of what it means to live in Christ and the things that we can share in, the building up of the body, the building of ourselves, the things that we get to partake in as a body and as a unit of believers. So that's what we're going to talk about in the last little bit here, is the building up of the saints. We need to find pleasure and glory that is in the building up of the church, the edifying of the body of Christ. This is where we see outside ourselves and place others before our own concerns and interests. As important as evangelizing is, if we are not taking care of the body, evangelizing falls flat because those that come in are not taken care of and discipled. It's truly a balance. We cannot sacrifice one for the sake of the other. And we must pray and work to be equipped to do both well. But here I'm going to focus on, again, I think this is the only scripture you actually don't have the show over here. I added it late, but Hebrews 10:23-25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another into love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what does he tell us? Not to forsake the assembling of one another, the gathering of the saints. It's a very important function of the body. In fact, without the gathering, there really is no body, is there? There is no body. Romans 14:1-4 says this: Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of a passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. And the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who does eat. For God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And we had a discussion with some of our young ones, and I think the comment was made about learning to agree to disagree. And the comment was, well, there can only be one truth, so how can we agree on two opposing truths? Well, that's a fair question. It's a very good observation. And the example that we gave was that, you know, we are allowed to have disagreements as a body. We're allowed to have different opinions on how certain things in the scriptures work. Now, there are certain things, the understanding of Christ, understanding salvation, these sort of things are things that are fundamentally core to our beliefs, and we cannot waver on those. But there are other things that we can disagree on. And the example that I gave was, you know, there are certain things that we can still disagree on, but still be within the same body. There are other things that we can disagree with other believers, but it's best that we have separate bodies within the greater whole. That makes sense, right? But then there are certain things that we cannot abide with at all. And I would point to things like the doctrines like Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, which are of the utmost extremes, mind you. You know, I think Trey may even made the point where there are plenty of brothers and sisters that I love, and I know that I will see them on the day of the Lord. I know that we will be together in heaven. But I don't think we can sit within the same body together and function together because of this difference in belief. And I think that's a fair statement. So we must be gracious to one another in these kind of things is what I'm getting at. Have grace with one another. Try to have some understanding. 1 Thessalonians 5, 11 through 24. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, respecting the office, right? And that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Love and peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Galatians 6, 1 through 4. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will be tempted. You too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby, fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So this is what we do as a body. We help carry each other's burdens. We help each other in these times of weakness and that sort of thing. It is what a body does. And when someone is caught in some sort of trespass or some sort of time of weakness or whatever the case may be, we're not looking or walking around with our Bible waiting just to be able to beat them over the head with the scripture. No, we are to our goal is to always restore them. It's always to restore them. It is the nature of the believer. In Ephesians 2, 18 through 22. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father, so that you are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Hear that. You are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The young believers, don't forget what it is that you're a part of. Don't forget what you're a part of. You're not individuals on an island. You're a part of a tremendous body of faithful people who are there to encourage you, who are there to lift you up, who are there to help you in your weakness, to always encourage you, to always be there with you in faithfulness. Isn't that right, body? Amen. Amen. And I read these things, you know, all about the encouraging one another and building things up and accept the one who is weak in faith or all these sort of things. And not forsaking our own assembly together. And the fact of the matter is sometimes we just flat out get on each other's nerves, don't we? We just disagree on things. We can't understand, why can you not see what I see? And that's where we see some of the things about not being, letting these things become between us as believers. The agree to disagree kind of thing. I look forward to we're restarting another Bible study, and it's this thing where we can bring different subjects together. And I can assure you, there's times we're going to sit there and just like I can't see that scripture the way you see it, brother or sister. Certainly I've done it in the past. And I've always been very encouraged by this body that we've been able to be okay with those kinds of things. We've always been able to be gracious with one another in those kinds of things. And I certainly encourage that will continue here. So, again, understand what you are part of and what we're building together and the glory in the Lord that we're all able to take part in. Isn't it wonderful to be a part of this body and be able to help raise up these little ones and see what they become and what they do in life? I mean, there shouldn't be anything greater to us than to see that. At least in this life, is to see these little ones and these young ones raised up and become mighty men and women of God. To take on the mantle of the next generation or wherever it may be. And we only can do that as a body, like-minded, encouraging one another and lifting each other up in both our strengths and our weaknesses. I'm going to close with a relatively long reading from Ephesians 1, because I think it just so well sums all of this up. Starting with verse 3. Let me get a little water here. You guys know I tend to get a little tongue-tied sometimes. And you're all gracious to me about it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind of intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight He made Him known to us the mystery of His will. He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing of all things in Christ. All things summed up in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that He who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of your inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the workings of His strength, of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and all authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Amen. So again, as a body, let's not forget whose body we are. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we humble ourselves before you, Lord, and we thank you for the revelation of your Son, Lord. We thank you for the revelation and the privilege we have to know you, Lord, and to know your word, Father. To have the teaching of many great men before us, Lord. But ultimately, Lord, your word itself. Lord, I thank you for this body, Lord. I thank you for this time that we'll be able to step into here soon, Lord, in baptism, Lord. May it be a great celebration, Lord. May it be a great remembrance. May it be an uplifting and edifying thing, Lord. But above all those things, Father, we certainly hope, Lord, that our words and our conversation and our thoughts, Lord, will be, and our actions, Lord, will be glorifying to you. The glory to you and to you alone, Lord. We seek none, Lord. All to you. And that the name of Christ is exalted above all and every name. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.